God is always here with me, over land and over sea, as through life I walk from day to day. And I will never fear the storms that each day my soul could harm, for my Master always leads the way.
He is in my Lord,
when the sun shines through, when the heavens kiss the morning dew.
And in the dead of day,
he is by my side, and to comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust him, he said he'd guide me, and lead me safely o'er life's dark fall.
And then at evening
time,
when the shadows fall,
he'll be close beside to lead me safely home. Just when I'm tempted and grow weak, then my Lord begins to speak, saying just a few more miles ahead. Just keep on holding to my hand, never fear the darts of man, and I'll ever keep as I have said.
He's in my soul,
when the sun shines through,
when
the heavens kiss the morning dew.
And in the dead of day,
he is by my side,
and
to comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust him, he said he'd guide me, and lead me safely o'er life's dark fall.
Then
at evening time,
when
the shadows fall,
he'll
be close beside to lead me safely home. And when my time on earth is o'er, I will leave these cares below, sail above the clouds and be at home. Joy and peace will then abound, sin and death will not be found, with my Savior I will never roam.
He's in my soul,
he is in my Lord,
when day is
when the sun shines through,
when the heavens kiss
the morning dew.
And in the
dead of day,
he
is by my side,
to give me
and to comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust him, he said he'd guide me, and lead me safely o'er life's dark fall.
Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how he wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer, yes, hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same, evermore the same, what a lovely name, a lovely name. Jesus,
reaching higher
far
than the
brightest star.
Sweeter
songs they sing in heaven.
Let the world proclaim
what a lovely name, a lovely name. He'll return in clouds of glory.
Saints of every race
shall behold his face, his loving face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim, what a lovely name, a lovely name. What a name, the name of Jesus,
reaching higher far.
We're continuing in the 7th chapter of John. In our last lesson, we'd gotten through the 34th verse. Upon this occasion, Jesus is in the temple teaching, and it's during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the 7th month of the year. And at this time, of course, the Jewish rulers are wanting to arrest him. They're wanting to put him to death. They're trying to find some reason that they can bring this about. And some of the Jewish audience who is listening to his speech are aware of this fact that here's a man that's wanted. Here's a man who is wanted for violating the law to such an extent that they really are wanting to put him to death. And so they are proclaiming in verse 25, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" In other words, do the rulers really believe that he is the Christ? Is that why they're holding back? Is that why they're not arresting him? And they're saying this in a sarcastic way. They say in verse 27, "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." And so Jesus, in verse 28, cried in the temple as he taught, saying, here's Jesus' answer to this, "You both know me, you know whence I am. I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. They want to arrest him. They're seeking ways to do it, but no man takes him, because, as John says, his hour had not come. It was not yet the will of God for this to happen. So God used whatever means he needed to hold back on their premature arrest of him before the time came. But verse 31 says that many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?" Many people were convinced this must be the Christ, because when Christ does come, if this is not him, he couldn't do any more than this man's already done. So he must be the Christ. Verse 32, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent altar to take him." So they sent people to actually try to make this arrest, and it just didn't come about. And this is what Jesus said to them. Verse 33, "Yet a little while, and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." You're going to be looking for me in a little while, and I won't be here. I'll not be able to be found. You won't be able to come where I am. Well, they didn't understand this. They didn't understand it because they didn't want to understand it, because he told them very plainly where he was going, that he was going unto him that sent me, which would have to be back where the Father was, back where the abode of God is. Verse 35, "Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" So they were actually either ignorant of what he had said and did not understand, or they willingly would not understand. And of course, there are none so blind as those who will not see, who do not want to see. So they asked the question, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Is there any place this man can go to that we won't be able to find him? We'll be able to find him anywhere he goes. He cannot hide from us. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be made to face these authorities one way or another. Sooner or later, he's not going to be able to escape. Where can he go? There's no place he can hide. And so then they conjecture, will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles? Now this phrase, the dispersed among the Gentiles, may refer to those other Jews who were scattered throughout the nations. Jews lived in every nation under heaven, and they were referred to as the dispersed. And so maybe he'll leave this area of Jerusalem, this area of homeland, and he'll go abroad. And there he plans to be and thinks we can't find him. And then they also say, and teach the Gentiles. Now, they didn't like the idea of any other nationality being able to have the same God. They were jealous of this God, and they were envious of anyone who might seem to have God. But they may have heard that in other teachings of Jesus that this gospel was going to be spread to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would receive it. And as a matter of fact, there are some prophecies to that effect, and Jesus might have
enlighten them that these prophecies were going to be fulfilled by his followers. And so they asked that question. Is he going to teach the Gentiles? And you can see the mockery here. And you can see the jealousy and the envy. You can see the put-down they're trying to give to his statement. But actually, if they just listen to what he said, I'm going to go to him that sent me. It's not going to be to the dispersed. It's not going to be among the Gentiles. This leaving he's talking about is not going to be a leaving for the purpose of teaching the Gentiles. This leaving is going to be leaving this earth. It's going to be going back to the home of the Heavenly Father, back in the presence of the Heavenly Father, and that's what he's talking about. And so they say in verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither you cannot come. They were bantering back and forth. They were murmuring about the statement that he'd made. They were willingly ignorant of it. And as we said, there is no one so blind as the person who will not see. They took his words and twisted them and contorted them out of the context. They failed to understand because they didn't want to understand. Anyone who has an open mind, anyone who is willing to see what he's saying here can easily see what he means. He said he's going to go back to him that sent me. So there's no use to conjecture what place is he going to go to on this earth to try to hide from us. That's not even what he is talking about. He's talking about the fact that there's coming a time when he's not going to be here and they'll not be able to find him. They'll seek him and can't find him. And there's a deeper meaning to that. It's not only for the purpose of arresting him and trying him and putting him to death that they won't be able to find him, but they won't be able to find him for the purpose of salvation because their hearts are so blinded, because their minds are so turned away that they will not be able to see where he is. They'll not be able to even know where he is because they're going to be looking for a Messiah that's already come and gone, and they're not going to realize that they've missed him. So we see here in verses 35 and 36 what kind of an attitude these people had, the ones who were not going to be believers, those the ones who were not going to see. They had this attitude of ridicule and scorn and mockery, this attitude of blindness and failure to understand what he said. And we see then, beginning in verse 37, how Jesus responded to this. This probably went on for maybe several days. And certainly John doesn't record everything that was said. We're just getting the gist of it. We're just getting the main principles of the things that were said here. But in verse 37, we see how Jesus did respond. And so he begins verse 37 by saying, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying. Now the last day would be the eighth day of the feast. This was a holy convocation, according to the Old Testament. This was a holy day. And so this is when Jesus stood and cried. And we also see that this is going to be the last opportunity for many of these people to ever hear Jesus. The next feast would be 6 months away. Many of them may not be able to return. There may be many of them in the graves at the time the next feast comes. So, you know, this is the time. Now is the time. And Jesus stood and he cried. That is, he spoke in such a way as to get their attention, as to do all that he could to have them to hear him, to be able to proclaim the message. He didn't do it in a corner. He didn't do it in secret. He did it so that the people could hear. They had opportunity to hear. He did it when the most of them were come together. And on the last day would be the last opportunity that they would have to hear him. So Jesus is doing all that he can to get the message across here. He stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is the great gospel invitation. And this is the invitation that's given to all. He says, if any man thirst, it doesn't matter who it is, high or low, rich or poor, in good health or bad health, it doesn't matter who it is, any man means any person. If any person thirsts, and to thirst means to have a desire for something. If we're talking about literal food and drink, to thirst is to have a desire for something to drink. But he's talking about spiritual food here. He's talking about the spiritual desire to be saved. the spiritual desire to have the sins taken care of and to be in good favor with God. That's what he's talking about. So if any man has this desire, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now that is the way that we have our spiritual needs fulfilled. We first of all come unto Jesus. We come to the Savior. And we come to him and drink. It's not just a matter of saying, now I've come to Jesus. I want everything taken care of. I want all my spiritual needs met. We come to Jesus and we do something. We drink. We partake of his teachings, his principles, his way of life. We partake of the Christian doctrine. We apply it to ourselves, whatever it is, whatever it says, whatever it requires, whatever change it brings about. We partake of it. We drink. Just as when a person drinks a glass of water or a glass of some other fluid, that fluid goes into the body and actually becomes a part of it. And so whatever that fluid has, then our bodies incorporate that into the body. That substance becomes a part of us, for better or for worse. If it's something that's good and proper and wholesome, if it's something that our bodies need, if it's something our bodies can put to a good use, then it's good. But if we take in something to drink that is improper, something that has a poison, or something that's going to have an ill effect upon us, then we're going to have to suffer the consequences. So when we're talking about spiritual thirst then, and we come to Jesus and drink, we're going to be drinking of his doctrine. We're going to be incorporating that doctrine into our bodies, and whatever power it has, whatever elements it has, whatever beneficial effect it has, is going to be had upon us at that time. To fail to drink is not going to help us. To bring the water right to the lips, but yet not to drink, will not help us. To put the water into the mouth and spew it out is really not going to be much benefit at all. We must drink so that it becomes a part of us. We come to him and drink. And then he further explains that in verse 38 by saying, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. To come to Jesus is to believe on him. We must truly have in our minds the concept that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one that we're going to follow. You have to believe on him so that you are willing and actually do commit yourself to him. You commit your whole life in this sphere to him, and yet you also commit the eternal destiny of your soul to him. You come to him. You believe. You drink of his water. You drink of what he has to give. So he that believeth on me is going to be the one that comes to him and the one that that drinks. But to do this, you have to first of all thirst. You have to have a desire for a spiritual fulfillment. You have to have a recognition that you have a need of something. A person who doesn't want to drink of anything, who's well filled with water, for example, you set down a glass of water in front of him, he's not going to drink of it because he doesn't have any thirst. He doesn't want it. He says, no, thank you. I don't care for a drink at this time. But to those who are spiritually in need and who recognize this need, they're going to want to drink. Now, there are many, many people who have a spiritual need, but they don't recognize it. They're not aware of the fact that they have a thirst. And, of course, you know, even in the physical body, we can get to a condition where we don't want to drink and we starve ourselves. We become dehydrated. We don't want it. Something about our bodies is not functioning like it should, so that the thirst mechanism doesn't cause us to want to drink. We will get dehydrated and become very ill and die. And so it is with a spiritual person. If he doesn't realize that he has a need, if he doesn't have a thirst, if he doesn't want to do something about his sins, then of course he's not going to want to drink, and he's not going to drink. He's not going to partake of this living water. So there must be that thirst. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who realize that they have a need for something in the way of spiritual benefits. They seek it. They hunger and thirst for it, and they shall be filled. And we cannot impress strongly enough the fact that we need to have this feeling of a need for spiritual sustenance today. We need to have an awareness of our spiritual condition, of our spiritual health. And when we realize that we do have sins that are going to go against us. That when we realize that we are going to not be in favor on the great day of judgment, that we're going to have to give an answer for some things that we are going to be held accountable for that's going to cause us to lose our souls, then we begin to realize that we have a need. Then we begin to thirst for something to satisfy that spiritual need. And that's the point that we all have to come to. We have to come to that point in which our spirit is crushed, in which we are contrite, in which we feel a very deep need for forgiveness. We want to make things right with our God. And when we do, then we have that thirst. And the way to satisfy this thirst is to come unto Him, to go to Jesus and drink. Go to Jesus and drink. Now, he describes this further in verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. To come to him is to believe on him. And he here quotes from the scripture. And we're going to show where that in many places the scriptures do teach this. But what he is saying is, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, out of his belly means the central part of the body. We're talking about the heart or the mind. Whenever he believes on Jesus, whenever he comes to Jesus and drinks of his doctrine, drinks of the things that he is teaching, applies these principles of his to his life, then he says, out of his belly, or that is out of his mind, shall flow rivers of living water. This person then is going to be one who returns back to others these same principles. He's going to be one who is able to teach and able to show and able to produce the fruits that are going to be what are classified here as living water. The things that are going to be designed to give life to others. He's going to be able to satisfy the thirst of others with what he knows. For he now has taken the teachings of God, the teachings of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they have become a part of him. They're a part of his way of thinking, his manner of life, his way of reasoning, his concept of things. And so it flows from him. He's not going to have the thoughts of the devil flow from him. He's not going to have the sinful concept of things to come out of his heart and his mind. But he's going to have the things of God come forth. He's going to be flowing over with the principles of life. And so out of his belly, or out of his self, shall flow rivers of living water. We'd like to note that Jesus says here, as the scripture has said, so that he's referring to some promise in the Old Testament to this effect. And of course there were many such promises. Promises that God would pour out his spirit, which is a metaphor borrowed from waters. This is found in Proverbs 1:23 and also in Joel 2:28. There it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Again, in Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Again in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And we have many other Old Testament teachings that are along this very same line. For example, in Isaiah 41:18, there we read that the dry land should become springs of water. Again, in Isaiah 43:19, that there should be rivers in the desert. Again, in Isaiah 43:11, that gracious souls should be like a spring of water. And this could also be an allusion to the waters issuing out of Ezekiel's temple that we read of in Ezekiel 47:1. Also in Revelation 22, verse 1, we read about waters of this nature. So there are many places in the Old Testament scriptures that did teach this very thing that Jesus is saying here. Another very interesting fact is that on the last day of this Feast of Tabernacles, Bible scholars tell us that it was a custom of the Jews, which they received by tradition, that on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles to have a solemn occasion which they call the pouring out of water. They fetched a golden vessel of water from the pool of Siloam, brought it into the temple with sound of trumpet and other ceremonies, and upon ascending to the altar, they poured it out before the Lord with all possible expressions of joy. And it is thought by some that our Savior might have been alluding to this custom when he made this statement, and so he used this custom of the Jews to more emphasize the point about the Spirit coming as satisfying the thirst. And so Jesus illustrates the point that those who believe in him shall have the comfort not of a vessel of water fetched from a pool, but of a river flowing from themselves. The joy of the law and the pouring out of the water, which signified this, are not to be compared with the joy of the gospel in the wells of salvation that each individual person is going to have within him or herself. So when you encounter a person who is a true believer, a true Christian, you're going to be coming in contact with a person who is able to have the gospel message to flow out to you. They're going to teach it to you one way or another. They're going to teach it to you either by the way that they live, by the principles that they follow, by the example that they set, or they're going to teach it to you by being able to actually give you the scriptural verification of what these principles actually do mean. A true believer, a true Christian, is not going to be one that teaches one thing and practices something else. It's not going to be a person that has a conflict with the doctrine and the way of life. They're going to be one that truly lives, truly follows through with all of the known principles that have to do with following what this Son of God did teach. They're going to flow forth out of his heart. These principles and teachings of Christ are going to be unmistakably a part of this person, just as when he takes a drink of some liquid, that liquid also becomes a part of the body. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive.
From dust our God.